Come on in. Have a seat. Let's go ahead and pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for beautiful weather. My goodness, it has just been gorgeous out lately. Thank you for the seasons. Thank you that things change. We go from hot to weather where there's a nice cool breeze. Lord, I just love the fact that your name, one of your names is breath. Jehovah Jireh, it means breath. Every time I feel that cool breeze, I just worship. I thank you. Father, we just pray for our time together now. I ask for every single heart in this room. Lord, we are, as we worshiped earlier this morning, we are so prone to wander. We know it, we feel it. And Lord, we're just begging that you would bind our wandering hearts to you. Every time we're wandering, it's because we're trying to control something. We've got some kind of idol in our life, some outcome that we're demanding happens, but you're so much bigger than that. And we forget, and we lose sight of you. So I just pray for this message now. God, you're the one that wrote your book. You're the one that wrote this story. You're the one that interacted with Abraham. You're the one that taught him. And my, oh my, did he give us an amazing example. And so, Lord, we just pray that this morning you would teach us the same, that we would learn more what it is to really, truly, fully, biblically surrender to you. Preach this message, Lord. This is for you. It's to you. You're everything. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So yes, this morning I'm going to finish up this three-week series on surrender, and I hope that that word surrender really stays with you from here until you finish your walk as a Christian and just how incredibly important it is. I've gotten a lot of feedback from the series and some really good questions. But the reason why I'm teaching this series is simply because in my life, I've just experienced so much power in it. I mean that genuinely. And I think maybe if you think about it, you'd probably say the same thing, that the biggest, the most transformative moments in my life were that because I surrendered. Had I not surrendered, it wouldn't have been, you know, just, okay, God, whatever you want, you can have every idol that I am clinging to. And with that spirit, then I get to watch what God does with me. Not what he does with the outcomes, not what he does with other people or circumstances. That's irrelevant. It has always been through surrender that I get to be so blessed by him. It's when we surrender that we experience that impossible peace. It's in surrender that we feel and know and understand our own personal change. It just seems ridiculous because we do, like Matt was saying in his communion meditation, we just see things through a human lens. And when God forces us into surrender, he takes the blinders off. He gets that tunnel vision off of us, and we can see him more clearly. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at, I think, the biggest example that God has provided us of what true biblical surrender can look like. The most extreme example that we have of a human being is in Genesis 22, where it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Tested. What was he testing? He said, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, God said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. And Abraham obeyed this. You say, well, Ben, I'm sitting here saying, here's an example of surrender and peace with Abraham. And you're saying, Ben, how in the world do you know that he had peace? Really, you think Abraham was just euphoric? And I don't know. And I'm not claiming necessarily that he was experiencing euphoria here, but when God said that, offer your son as a living offer your son as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. Let's think about that. Do you have any idea how much peace you would have in order to obey, in order to take even a single step forward? How much peace would you have to have in that circumstance? Such an extreme example. But an example laid before us, nonetheless. And I want to flesh that out this morning. What in the world gave Abraham the ability to not cling to the outcome that he wanted? How in the world could he possibly let go of what God had given him? You know, about a month ago, I told you that I discovered something in me that I hadn't surrendered, and I knew I wasn't at peace because I knew I was holding on to something. As soon as I recognized that in my psyche, I'm like, okay, I'm holding on to something. I've got idolatry going on here, holding on to a specific outcome. Just pause for a second. I want you to think about this. What outcome are you holding on to right now? Guarantee everybody's got one, if not more. What outcome are you just clinging to right now? Because that's what I was doing. God, in order for me to have peace, you have to do this. Unless you do this, I'm going to freak out. And I even had the audacity to say, God, I know this is what you want. And then God essentially rebuking me. That thought coming into my head, Ben, how in the world do you know that this isn't exactly what I want right now? And that's what broke me. And I realized just how arrogant I was being, and I surrendered. And then I told you a month ago, when I truly let go of that, guess what happened? Peace. Impossible peace. So why did I get peace? Why? Because that is what God was doing, is he was showing me my idol. God showed me, no, Ben, the circumstances are not the problem. You are enslaved to an oppressive idol. That oppressive idol that you have to have this outcome. That oppressive idol, it's giving you tunnel vision. And it is stealing your sight from you. You can't see me rightly in this space. It's suffocating you. You can't breathe. And your softness is gone. That's huge. Your softness is gone. We recognize that in one another. Do you recognize it in yourself? When your softness leaves? So God says, here, let me smash that idol for you. And when your idols are dead, all that's left is God. Like I said, his name, Jehovah Jireh, means breath. You can breathe again. It is God chasing you down when he takes care of your idols and you surrender those. He is chasing you down with literally life, with blessing and goodness and mercy. So I want you to understand this, and I want you to apply this to your lives to the best of your ability. Every time you're experiencing anxiety, every time that you're feeling tense and prickly and hard, that's really strong evidence that you have something that you need to surrender. Every time you experience that, you have an idol that God is trying to corner in you. He's trying to show it to you. Otherwise, you would be content. You would be in perfect peace. But I get it. I know this is really difficult. We're the ones that have to let go. Surrender is to fully trust God. You can't just say, okay, God, take this, while your hand is clenched, white knuckle to it. You have to open the hand. You have to get to the place where you can say from the heart, no matter what, God, no matter what, not my will, but yours be done. The outcome that you have in mind is going to do infinitely better than the outcome that I demand. So let's do it your way. And as I mentioned last time, this is something that we grow in. The longer we're on this planet, I don't want you at all to feel like I have this expectation that you're always constantly in perfect peace. No. Paul had to grow in this, you know? And you have to learn this through all the difficulties that you experience. God told Cornelius, he said, go get Paul. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And that was not God because he was mad at Paul, if you remember. He wasn't mad at him. There wasn't wrath that God had for Paul. This was God saying, I am going to give Paul a precious friend, the friend of suffering. That friend is going to teach Paul how to be content in every situation. It's going to teach Paul how to live and walk and act and think and even feel the way that Jesus does. Suffering is a precious friend. So I know surrender is not easy. And maybe you felt over the last couple of months like I was making it way too simple. Saying, Ben, when I'm anxious, well, just let go, duh, surrender. Well, yeah, that is exactly what I'm saying. If you're anxious, what that guarantees is that there's something you're holding on to that isn't God, and you need to surrender that. It really is that simple, but it's not easy, is it? It's incredibly difficult. Sometimes the situations we find ourselves in are so ridiculously weighty. They are suffocating. They genuinely are. They just suffocate us right into a panic where all we can even think about is, how can I control this? I know, I get it. I've been there 1,000 times. And it can feel like letting go. It's not just surrendering the outcome you want. It can really genuinely feel like you're surrendering your life to the worst possible outcome. Worst case scenario. Surrendering can literally feel like a death. It's one of the hardest things that God asks us to do. Surrendering seems to guarantee the thing that we hate, suffering. But when you see suffering as a dear friend, like Jesus, like Paul, then surrender isn't an enemy anymore. It literally becomes the thing you want to do, because you realize and you've experienced it. Surrendering becomes your favorite way to worship. It's your favorite way. Surrender literally becomes an altar, a sacrifice, a burnt offering that isn't just a sacrifice. It's way more than that. It's gratitude. It's knowing that God is so good and he will provide. When that's it, then miraculously there's contentment. You can walk right into life-threatening situations, and you're not suffering. And the reason you're not suffering is because you're not clinging, clenched fist, to the thing that's causing it. You say, okay, well, good, Ben. I can surrender. But does that then mean that I become a doormat? This is a great question for this series. I just yield the way that I think is best. Okay, doesn't have to go that way. And so now I just resign myself to defeat. Are you saying, Ben, that I shouldn't try to do something about it? What in the world? What do I do? I get it. How do I surrender the outcome that I want and yet still fight for it? How do you do that? Where does trusting God end and holy action begin? And many of you have been in situations where someone else is doing things that are very destructive and you can't stop them. You can't make them feel differently, think differently, do differently. You are not in control. And what they're doing is wrecking your life. Of course, you have to do something. But it is only through surrender, biblical surrender, that you can genuinely know what to do. It is only through surrender that you can have the power necessary to change things for the better, like actually better. Not just make the problem go away, but actually really better. You're better. Your demeanor about it is gratitude. You truly sense that you have grown through it. It was a joy and is a joy even in it. And you can see while you're in it how God is softening you, how he's relaxing you and proving himself to be so good. My primary point this morning is that control hardens you, but surrender softens you. This is a big deal to realize. Control hardens you, but surrender softens you. So why does control harden you? Control hardens you because you, deep down, you feel powerless. You hate that your voice isn't being heard. People are making choices that you see is wrong, and no matter how loud you shout, nobody's listening. Control hardens you because it exposes the truth to you. You're not in control. It's an illusion. Control isn't just an illusion. It's worse than an illusion. It actually robs you of the Spirit's power. When you refuse to surrender, you're not just at war with circumstances. You realize this? You're not just at war with circumstances, you're at war with God. When you refuse to surrender, you're at war with God. It's no wonder you feel anxious and weak. We have to call it what it is. It is rebellion. And Scripture says, God opposes the proud. Now, I know maybe what you're thinking is, but Ben, I'm not opposing God. I'm genuinely not opposing God. I'm fighting for him. I'm upset because people aren't obeying him. Yeah, I get that too. I've told myself that 1,000 times. But here's the truth. You can say all the right words. You can do all the right things. Yet, if on the inside, you are bristled, you're frustrated, you're hard, you're critical, you're anxious. If that's how you're feeling while you say and do all the right things, it's a really good sign that you're not actually fighting for God. You're fighting for yourself. Even when you think you're fighting for him, that's why control suffocates faith. It says, God, this has to go my way. Why aren't you doing it? Fine, I'll take over. And it suffocates your faith in God. Control demands guarantees. It thrives on certainty. And it chokes out your faith until it's blue. Surrender breathes easy. It thrives in the unknown. I don't know how, but I know who. I saw this really silly show with my wife this last week. And there were these kids that were trying to convince adults that they had seen an alien. And the adults refused to believe them, and so the kids held their breath until they turned blue, and finally the adults gave in and said, okay, fine, 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 we believe you. That's exactly what control does to your faith. Holding its breath until it suffocates. Surrender does the opposite. It breathes oxygen, life, into your trust in God. Control hardens you and deceives you. Control gives you tunnel vision. It shuts your ears so full. I mean, it just fuels your self-justification. But surrender, it grounds you. It softens your spirit. It opens your ears, and it keeps you calm. So if control hardens you, suffocates your faith, deceives your heart, sets you against God, how much power do you really have? But if surrender softens you and it breathes life into your faith and grounds you in peace and opens you to anything that God wants to do, how much power do you have? That's infinite. Because you're walking right smack dab in the center of God's will. Surrender, when you truly surrender, that is where you embody the power of God. It is power under authority. And when you live there, nothing rattles you, no circumstance is a threat. And everybody can see it. You're at peace and you're soft. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the man who is labeled by Hebrews and by Romans as the father of our faith. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Okay. Do you want to know why Abraham is considered the father of our faith? Why does Romans and Hebrews give him so much airtime? I will tell you why. Because that man surrendered and passed the biggest test of faith that is written in Scripture. Genesis 22. Take your son, God said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. So Abraham got up early the next morning. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants and his son Isaac. He split the wood for a burnt offering and set out for the place that God had designated. He is Father Abraham because several times in his life, he passed massive tests of faith and surrender. But you know, Abraham had to learn this too, right? We've read the story. He made some pretty serious mistakes. He wasn't perfect by any means. And occasionally, Abraham messed up the same way that we mess up. And he fell off of the narrow path of surrender. He fell off to one side or the other. And I want to show you what those two ways in which we fall off are. So point one here, true biblical surrender, it's not anxious control, nor is it passive resignation. Biblical surrender, okay? True biblical surrender is absolutely married to faith, okay? Surrender and faith are not the same thing.
But they live together in holy matrimony, okay? Faith in the Bible, what this means, if we define it, it means to trust and believe and rely on God, that he is who he says he is, that his character is good, that his will is wise, and that his promises absolutely never fail. That's faith. If you want to have a deeper conversation about the difference between faith and trust, you can talk with Daniel Wynette. I can't remember what he said, but it was really good. So faith is this deep trust and reliance on God's promises, his character, and his will. That's what faith is. Surrender is different. Surrender is fundamentally volitional. It is your will. I lay down my right to control outcomes and yield to your will. Faith and surrender have two distinct jobs. Faith is the one that grabs a hold of God, and surrender is the one that lets go of everything else. See that? Or you could say it this way, surrender is the fruitful result of genuine faith. They have to stay married. There is no way that I can surrender to a God that I don't believe in. And it's hypocritical to say, amen and yes, all of God's promises are true, while 2 seconds later, I'm grabbing for the wheel again. But man, do we mess this up. And how we mess it up is when we divorce faith from surrender. So what's faith without surrender? What that is anxious control. That's saying, I trust God that he's going to do it my way, and that suffocates faith. Abraham fell into this a few times. I could give you several examples, but Genesis 16, God promised that Abraham would have this son, but it's taking too long. Hagar's available. Let's help God. And Ishmael is born because of their anxious control. But when Ishmael was born with him was pain. Pain for Hagar, fracture in the household. And from that, centuries of conflict still going on today. When you and I exercise faith without surrender, we end up giving birth to Ishmaels. Forced deals, manipulative conversations, rebound relationships, ministry shortcuts. But those Ishmaels that we give birth to, they don't bring peace, they multiply chaos. You have to keep your faith married to surrender. And if you do, then you won't multiply chaos. You'll multiply peace. The other ditch is when you have surrender without faith. And that is passive resignation. Well, God is sovereign. He'll take care of it. I don't have to do anything. Why try? That's not biblical surrender, guys. That is despair, just dressed up in biblical language. That's what that is. The devil loves that. And Abraham did this too. There's several examples as well. But in Genesis 15, after years of waiting, he finally says, God, what can you give me? We remain childless. I guess this is over. I guess Eliezer, my servant, is going to be my heir. Well, that's surrender without faith. It's settling for less, assuming God won't deliver on his promise. The answer is here to them with when you're surrendering without faith, you're believing the answer is, I need to lower my expectations. I need to settle for a smaller God. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. When we assume, God's never going to change that guy. Or when we assume God isn't big enough to use us. We surrender ourselves to a defeated fate. That's not God. A defeated faith is not a defeated fate. And surrendering to that is not God. That's not who we serve. That's surrendering to the devil. We don't serve a fate like God doesn't care. He isn't going to move. He can't use me. I'll never grow. We serve a God who every single minute of the day is pursuing our hearts to bless us and prove to us just how good he is. Every moment. If we just trust him. Your faith absolutely has to be married to your surrender. So where does surrender end and action begin? The answer, never. Both are constant. You're always called. Every minute, you are always called to surrender outcomes to God, and you're always called to act in obedience, to keep your conscience clear, to do the most loving thing that you know to do, and then again, surrender the results to him. And I could give you hundreds of verses on this. Scripture is dripping wet with verses like this. The Bible demands both surrender and action simultaneously. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Scripture is dripping wet with examples like this, where God is saying, do the hard thing, surrender and act. Move in confidence of my goodness. And it's through surrender that we have the most powerful action. When we have clenched fists over what we want, we're hard, we're suffocated, we're exhausted, we got blinders on, tunnel vision, and we can't see the right path. We are literally, when you are trying to control things, you need to understand, you are drunk. You're an angry drunk on your own anxiety. But if we are surrendered, then those clenched fists that are so hard, they open, they soften, and they become supple, gracious tools of God's love that have massive power. God loves the paradox that he's created here. Power does not reside in control. It resides in surrender. It's a paradox. Power does not reside in hard. All the power resides in soft. Control hardens you. Surrender softens you. Point number two. Surrendered action guarantees that you walk away with joy no matter the result. What surrender means is it usually means that you are going to have to do something difficult, and most of us hate conflict. Because, and the reason we hate conflict is because we think that peace lives on the other side of someone else getting it. But when you're genuinely surrendered, them getting it isn't even remotely necessary. It doesn't matter if they get it or not. You're content regardless of the outcome. Peace lives on the inside of you before the conversation even starts. And that changes everything. You don't walk into hard conversations in order to get peace. You walk in from peace to give love and to give truth and to rescue your brother or sister. And once outcomes are left in the Father's hands, you're strangely free to be excited about such things. Not because you love drama, but because you love what God does. When light meets darkness and love meets fear, conflict becomes like a front row seat to watching what God will do with the truth that is pouring through you His word never returns void. So here's the shift. In anxious control, we measure our success in a moment like that. We measure our success by the other person's reaction. That's how we know we're successful, is if they soften. But in surrender, you don't measure success that way. You measure it by your obedience and how much you experience Christ's presence in the situation. If I am faithful to speak the truth in love, then I win, even if they blow up. That's not denial. That's confidence that God's word never returns void. Hebrews 4:12. God's word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. Guys, sometimes when we're speaking the truth, it hurts. It feels like a stab. And the other person may have a poor reaction, but their resistance is not proof that you've failed. It's often proof that you're really right on the target. Sure, they might get mad. Maybe they'll even storm out. It doesn't matter. You are being a loving friend. And as Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If they soften, praise God. If they bristle, praise God. Either way, it's exciting because I am literally watching the Holy Spirit flow through me to accomplish exactly what needs to be accomplished. What God wants. That's why you can rejoice, even in a blow up. You're witnessing something landing on them that needs to land. God is surfacing what's there so that he can deal with it. So yes, rejoice in it. Jesus commands it when we are resisted for righteousness' sake. Because resistance means you are sharing in his ministry. You're standing where he stands, full of grace and truth. To rejoice is not to minimize their pain. It's to recognize that God's doing something. God's power is moving through your soft surrender to break their hard control. Control hardens you. Surrender softens you. But even in those moments, you have to stay surrendered, right? Remember, the goal here is not to feel morally superior. That's not the point at all. The goal here is to love someone into freedom. And if your conscience is clear and you stayed surrendered, then keep your joy and let God deal with the timeline. Point three, surrender is easy when you know he will provide. See what I did there? Faith and surrender, they have to be married. The more faith that you have, the easier it becomes to surrender. Surrender is the fruit of faith. And there's no clearer picture of that than Abraham and Mount Moriah. God was asking Abraham to surrender the most important thing to him, his son. This son of the promise. And Abraham had waited 25 years for Isaac to show up. And when he did, it was under miraculous circumstances. And God is asking him, do you have a tight enough grip on me to let go of even this? That's the test. So let's read the story. This is the greatest moment of Abraham's life, when he was tested and became the father of our faith. God asked Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, God said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. So then, the next day, first thing, what? Abraham moves? He doesn't throw a fit. He doesn't argue. He doesn't strive. He doesn't try to fix it. He doesn't demand. Doesn't even complain. It says, first thing in the morning, up they go. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw, just remember that, lifted up his eyes and saw the place in the distance. He knew what was coming and the weight of it. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will go there to worship. Is he lying? We're going to go there and worship, and then we will return to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked together. And then Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, here I am, my son. He replied, the fire and the wood are here, Dad, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two walked on together. So let's pause here for a second. God's testing Abraham, do you have a firm enough grip on me to let go of Isaac? Do you have faith enough to surrender even this? And I have to mention a couple of things here. He told his servants to stay here. We're going to go worship. And then the text clearly says, we will return to you. And then Isaac, when he asks for where the lamb was, he says, God himself will provide the lamb. So some might say that Abraham was just lying to the guys so that they wouldn't stop him, or lying to Isaac to keep him calm. Guys, I really don't think so at all. Abraham was full of faith and full of surrender. Abraham has been through enough. He has doubted God over and over, and God has never failed him. Abraham is able to surrender because he knows who God is, and he is not a liar, and I can trust what he says. Abraham knew, God told me specifically that Isaac would be the one to reckon my offspring. I've doubted him way too many times before. He's never lied to me. He's only been good to me. So frankly, only one of two things is going to happen here when we go up this mountain. Either God's going to provide a ram, or he's going to raise my son from the dead. But I am not coming down off that mountain without my son. I know it. He told me Isaac will reckon my offspring. You say, well, maybe that's not it. Yep, it is. I'm telling you, it is. Read Hebrews 11. It's exactly what it says. He believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. He didn't believe Isaac was going to stay dead. He knew that wasn't the case. That's faith, which makes surrender easy. Abraham was supremely optimistic that God will provide. That phrase right there, that is where faith meets surrender. That right there, where faith meets surrender, is what he said to his servants and to his son, God will provide. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place that God had designated, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. Just then, the angel of the Lord called out, or the messenger of God, called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, said the messenger. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Okay, so hang on. Who is this messenger? Who is this angel? He says, the angel said, "For I know that you fear God. I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son from me." Was Abraham trying to prove his faith to an angel? No. Was Abraham willing to sacrifice his son to an angel? No. But the angel says, "You have not withheld your son from me." I personally don't believe this is any ordinary angel. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe this is a theophany. I believe that this is the pre-incarnate Christ speaking to Abraham on Mount Moriah, giving him the lamb today, because 2,000 years later, I'm going to come to this same place and I'm going to be the sacrificial lamb myself. Verse 13, then Abraham looked up and saw behind him a ram in a thicket caught by its horns. So he went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So I want to show you something about that word provide, because this is so awesome. The word is the same Hebrew word that he used in verse 4. It says, Abraham looked up and he saw. It's the same word that's used later when he looked up and saw the ram. And it's the same word when Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. That word is ra'ah. Different forms of it, but it's ra'ah. And it means primarily three things in Scripture. It means to see with full understanding of the weight and gravity. And it means provision from that full understanding. And it means breath. The ultimate provision for human beings. Air. Life. It is from breath that we live. As I mentioned, Jehovah Jireh, that's the word that's used here. He's the God who sees, he's the God who provides, and he's the God who's ultimately completely in charge of life itself. Abraham, in his surrender, he built an altar, and God provided. And Abraham's surrender was indeed worship. When he said, "We are going to go up there and worship," he wasn't lying. "I'm going to go up there and God's going to provide and I will worship." So then part of worship, part of his act was to name the mountain. He named the place of the altar and he called it. He said, "To this day it is called, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." How can we have confidence in surrendering? Because we know he sees with full understanding. He is the author and giver of all of life, and he will provide. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And 2,000 years later, that's exactly what happened. Jesus came and he offered himself as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of all mankind. Why did he come? Was he hard? No, he was soft. He came because he saw with the full weight of understanding what our plight was, and he surrendered himself in his unbelievable softness. "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." And in so doing, he exercised infinite power to provide us with life. To prove to us, you can trust me. Let your faith be big and let go. If you're here this morning and you haven't placed your faith in Christ,
just begging you, please don't leave here without talking to somebody. He's the only one that can take the blinders off. He's the only one that can give you breath. He's the only one that can soften you and give you peace. Isn't that exactly what you want? Just soften me and give me peace. If you'd like to give your life to Christ, make him the treasure of your life so that you can offer the same surrender to him so that you can worship. Feel free to come talk to me, talk to one of the other pastors. We'd love to welcome you to the family of God and welcome you to this wonderful body of believers. For the rest of you, I know everybody's got something. Everybody's got something that they're holding on to a little too tightly. Will your faith be enough to let this go? Are you going to cling enough to God to let go of whatever this outcome is that you're concerned about? So I'd like you guys, as we take a minute here, to just think about that. What is this thing that I'm refusing to let go of? And then what I want you to do, I want everybody to do this. All week this week, give this a shot. Wake up in the morning, and right when you wake up, let all those things, those outcomes, land on you. Say, God, I release this one. I let go of this one. I let go of this one. I let go of this one. Every day, surrender all outcomes and just see how you feel. Go ahead and take a moment. Band will be up here in a minute.